Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be working in both chapters 2 and 3 today. In order to prepare for our study today, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to use the time for confession alone to God alone and to shift gears for strict academic discipline for our study to follow. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your continuing grace to us, especially for the preservation of your word throughout history. It is immutable information. It has been transferred to us by the power of your plan and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is our prayer that we would continuously appreciate this availability of divine thought, and especially today as we continue our study of this very concept. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We noted in closing last Thursday some excerpts from one of the references that I have, a fellow by the name of Randolph Yeager, who has exegeted the entire New Testament and has done quite a job. I don't know how many years it took him to do this, but there are 18 volumes from Matthew through Revelation. And every now and then he has a comment to make regarding the impact of a certain passage. And I won't quote it again tonight. You can get it on is this daytime? I won't quote it again this morning because you can get that off of the MP3s. But what he is relating is that the Word of God not only is alive and powerful, but if you examine it from the original languages, you will discover the consistency of the revelation. And that consistency is upheld throughout the 66 books of the Bible. And if you utilize your time on this earth to maximize your inculcation of divine thought, then you will have the ability to think on a level higher than anyone else. And that thought process finds its strength in the immutability of God's word, God's thoughts, and God's ideas. He is absolute truth, and he has provided for us a portion of that truth in the canon. And when we access that, then we have elevated ourselves above those who never pay any attention to the Bible's message. We therefore are given the opportunity, at least, to use divine thought in our decision-making. And when we do that, not only have we elevated our thinking and our decision-making, we have accessed divine thought. And there's an entire system that avails this to us, and we've been studying that. And I hope that during this process, this parenthesis, really, of our study of is Jesus the Messiah, that as we note details about providing proof of who and what Jesus is, namely Messiah, we will be more invigorated by the idea that we have available to us a system that provides for us the thinking of Almighty God. And that is nothing to be held lightly. So we are taking the time to do this, although it will fold us back in very shortly to the miracle of Peter making the big attempt to walk on water. He was able to do so for a time, but because of the failure of using the system that we're studying, he was a good potential to drown that day. But the Lord pulled him out of the water, and he was able to continue on. Now, I won't go through this, but I want to remind you that as you go through a study of the Word of God, you'll run across others who have attempted to insert their personal ideas into what God had to say. And some of these people are mentioned by this fellow. I thought I would go through this paragraph with you to set up a continuation of our study. He writes that the rise in the last century of prophets and knowledge dispensers, and he puts quotes around those two titles, such as Millerites, Ellen White, Charles Russell, Mary Baker Eddy, Joseph Smith, and the Pentecostal cults, are a threat to New Testament exegesis. Now, exegesis is something that we stress here in our church because you can read all of the various English translations that you wish, and that's fine with me. But to delve into what was revealed by the writers of the New Testament, you have to go back to the language they used in the Revelation. And so that would take us back to the Koine Greek. So we try to do that as a way of pulling out of the Scripture all the nuances that are hidden behind the English translations. So we have here the concept of this exegesis being flawed by those who do not know what they're doing. It's more of wanting to glorify and magnify oneself rather than paying attention to what the Word says. So they're really involved in gross eisegesis rather than exegesis. If I were not assured, he writes, that the Holy Spirit has completed the revelation of Jesus Christ and that it is contained in full in the Greek New Testament, I would wait until he has written the last word. No serious student of literature attempts to evaluate what is said until he comes to the end of the piece. The Holy Spirit has already revealed all that he has to say, and it is all the truth that Jesus Christ that has been revealed by him that God wants us to know at this time. The sentence is finished and the period is in place at the end. I am not therefore interested in what the cultists have to say. And that's where we concluded our study last Thursday. And we might note that when the foundation of your faith is Jesus Christ, the babblers are silenced to continue their worthless pursuit of personal aggrandizement while remaining benighted of the truth. Most of the personalities mentioned a moment ago are those who have created false doctrine and therefore a misled and benighted following. You will not be misled, you will not end up benighted if you gather information about what God has to say to you and retain that in your souls. You will have the power of the Word of God, for it is alive in your soul and therefore active and can be applied in your daily lives. And you will see the power of it when you choose to analyze it and then utilize it. So with the Lord as the foundation, then the superstructure can be constructed. Foundation is salvation, faith alone in Christ alone. That provides you with a secure foundation upon which you can construct a building. And the building is going to be addressed by Paul in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. And so man may utilize two categories of building materials for that superstructure as he moves through life post-salvation. The question arises, what are you going to do with your spiritual life once saved? It takes grace and grace alone to be saved. In other words, faith is a word, pistis. The verb form is pistuo, and it's transitive. It has to have an object. So in what do you place your faith and confidence? Into what do you actually decide to believe? Well, there are the list of people here who've come up with their ideas, and you can place your faith in their system. I assure you it's flawed. But you can decide to go with what the Scripture says. It doesn't matter who the pastor is, as long as he is exegeting Scripture and passing along the result to you or whoever you choose. And when you do that, you're given the opportunity under the power of the Holy Spirit, that spirituality, that's whole part of the system. If you're not spiritual, which means you have confessed all of your known sins to the Father and received forgiveness of them, That gives you the power of the Holy Spirit as a teacher for you. And as a communicator to you in your human spirit, you will be able to acquire, access, and utilize the thinking of God. And that is the whole post-salvation issue for anyone who believes in Christ. And I fear, from a good reason, that this kind of information is not made available widely to people who have believed in Christ. It's more about feelings. Do you feel well today about your relationship with God? Does Eric lead in a certain hymn that gives you all of the stuff you need to get through the day? Get your blood up. So I'm just suggesting to you that the only way to make this advance is to find someone who is boring. He must bore you with these details, not because the details and the fact that they are boring is something that the pastor likes to do. But if you will pay attention, you will find out the underlying power of what is being communicated. You have to get this. And I have not been excited about a study of such magnitude in a long time. And I thank the Lord that it was shown to me. We talk about these things all the time. I show you the little chart about the grace apparatus for perception. And what got me on this is someone mentioned to me recently, where'd you get that? Although 1 Corinthians chapter 2 was listed at the top as the source. And so I decided, well, maybe that visual, and I didn't bring it today, we don't need it, that visual drew the attention of someone wondering, how do you put together a chart like that? Why? Well, it's because you don't have the capacity to understand divine thought. You are flawed in every possible way. You have a brain with functional neurons, but can you access without the assistance of God to understand the thinking of God? And so the Holy Spirit becomes absolutely prominent and imperative in this whole process. And the whole process is something that involves a number of things, and we've tried to evaluate those and then show them to you and demonstrate them to you. And you say, well, I know all of this. Well, good. The whole bottom line to all of this is once you get the information, then you are to become a soldier for Christ and apply what you know to your personal lives. And that means you have to put away what Paul calls in one case, childish things. And what are the childish things? Decision-making processes that you utilized all your life before you came into the Christian walk. Human viewpoint. Human good, which cultivates into evil. And we don't have that. We don't need to have that in the Christian way of life. But we all do it. And that means we're not accessing the system. Now, I feel much better now, but I just felt like I needed to put that preamble to our study today, because this next point that we note is about building that structure. And if you haven't been building the structure since you said, yes, I believe in Jesus, then you are not a good general contractor. Man may utilize two categories of building materials. Number one is divine good characterized by gold, silver, precious stones, or, on the other hand, human good described as wood, hay, and straw, and we see that in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Now, in the case of divine good, the superstructure is built by the believer's initial orientation to the Christian way of life by learning basic doctrines. Basic doctrines, there's a ton of those. I would say that the first basic doctrine visual that I would show this morning, had I brought it, but you're well familiar with the top and bottom circles. That's a visual aid. And the visual aid demonstrates how you can be inside the bubble, inside the power sphere that is energized by the Holy Spirit, thus availing you to access through His ministry of the thinking of God. And only through the Holy Spirit's instruction can you understand divine thought. And so you have to confess your sins before we start something like this. We call it rebound as a short term for the whole process. Now the foundation then is Christ. Now, the unbeliever, therefore, cannot enter into this discussion. They cannot access the power of the Holy Spirit. They are heathen. And even the little babies back in the nursery, heathen. People in your family that you love dearly and properly so, heathen. People that you work with, heathen. On and on it could go. Your enemies are potentially heathen, but many are probably saved because they don't have the thought. So the whole issue is to get the thought. Now, if you were going to engage yourself, say, in university, you want to major in a certain thing or two, some real tough things, like let's be a person who does calculus for a living. First of all, I don't even know what that word means. It frightens me to hear it. It's like hearing someone come up and shout some obscenity to me and not knowing exactly where they're going with that. But let's just say you wanted to take calculus or on some of those other technical words that have to do with numbers without numbers. Throw the alphabet in there and those are numbers. It just completely escapes me. Well, that is exactly what happens to the believer who comes into Bible class and doesn't pay attention because God is math without numbers in Scripture. So Holy Spirit's got to do some teaching here. So the unbeliever simply can't do this. So the foundation is Christ. A permanent superstructure can be built on this foundation if the building materials are approved by the Holy Spirit, resulting in divine good. Holy Spirit guides you through the power of the Word. Pulling the volitional trigger on that idea is divine good and rewardable. A temporary superstructure will not receive approval by the Holy Spirit since it will be provided by human good. So to sort out the two categories of works, a tribunal will be called to order to determine the differences among the believer's works, whether they are divine or human. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we jump over to 2 Corinthians now to get this verse. For we must all appear before the evaluation tribunal. The word there is bema. It's translated in the New American Standard as judgment seat. And that it is. But commonly it means a tribunal, especially a tribunal that is conducted and supervised by a judge. That's the idea behind this word bema. And a bema, by the way, is an elevated platform of some kind on which the judge sits, and before him are those who are brought forth for evaluation. So it's an evaluation tribunal. And that four-letter word gives us the concept of all of those ideas. So, for we must all appear before the evaluation tribunal of Christ. So Christ is the judge. He sits on the tribunal's bema. And he is going to conduct an experiment, let's call it. Let's note the concept of judgment seat in footnote 4. A raised platform or a tribunal. In Greek law courts and in the New Testament, the word designates the official seat of a judge, usually of the Roman governor, and also of Christ, as noted in this verse. So for we must all appear before the evaluation tribunal of Christ for the purpose that each one of us individually may receive back the things, rewards or lack thereof, the things done through his body, that is human life, a status quo believer, with what he has produced. This is volitional decisions based on the Word of God. Whether good, that's agathos, under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit from a mental attitude of virtue, rectitude, and probity, producing good of intrinsic value. Application of divine thought has intrinsic value. Or bad. You have phallus, it's an adjective, and it means a number of things that seeks to describe human good. Vile, evil, wicked, foul, corrupt, good for nothing, depraved, worthless, mediocre, and unimportant. That's human good. And you say, well, I did such a great thing. People were pleased with what I did. That's fine. That's certainly fine. You did it out of fellowship, whatever your problem was. But it's human good and not rewardable. You say, how ridiculous is this? I step forward. Somebody's in a bind. I pull their fat out of the fire. I do this, that, and the other thing. I do it all day long. Heathen do this. You got to get yourself away from this devil's world thing. You're in it, but you're not of it. What about those people that do wonderful things? That's between them and the Lord. Come on now. Let's don't get involved in trying to equate one piece of human good from another. There is a human good manufacturing machine that is operating on all eight cylinders in our lives today. It is a machine, and it determines what the human good things are and what human good things people ought to be involved in, and it is called government. God, free us from the human good attributes, so-called, of government. It's out of control. They do not submit themselves to the evaluations that are available to them from the Word of God. And plunder they do into the lives of people who don't need the plunder. And this life does not need you to plunder in human good. You need to be guided by God Himself through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to direct your decision making regarding the things you choose to do. Believers, therefore, must build on the foundation of Christ, and the requirement begins at the moment of salvation. Now let's talk about the first order of business. The first order of business is to find out what you are required to do. What are you required to do? Okay. There are spiritual gifts. You may not know which one you have, but you function in it anyhow. But you will become more adept at that service once you discover your spiritual gift. Now, when you get the spiritual gift, those are the things that you need to focus on doing and not get overly involved in any of the other things. Now, I have the gift of pastor-teacher. Now, I do not need to be involved in any great way with any of the other gifts. Otherwise, I come in here and I have to read poetry. I have to come in here and tell you what someone else thought about this passage, and therefore confuse you totally, so that when you leave, you're more confused then than you are when you entered. Time has to be spent in delving into the original languages and pulling out what the passage meant when Paul, in this case, or others wrote it, so that you get it as best I can communicate it so you can benefit from it. You do not need me to be involved in other things on a very wide scale where other people have the spiritual gift to do that. So it would be, in most cases for me, human good. You, on the other hand, do not need to be involved in trying to be a pastor teacher. You'll know the day you have that gift, because all hell will break loose around you. And you will probably holler calf rope before the day's done. But I'm telling you, you have to gut that out. And if you get involved in your spiritual gift, you'll find a lot of opposition from the world on that. And you have to gut that out, because you know from Scripture it's the right thing to do. First order of business is to find out what you're required to do, and then do it. Wall of fire, inside the bubble, power of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God's alive and powerful. That's about what you need to know. Go with that. To differentiate between divine good and human good, the believer must engage in Bible study under the qualified pastor teacher, and preferably face to face. Now, there are electronic contrivances for those who are isolated, out away from an accessible local church. We have hundreds of people, according to the gizmos printout, all over this country, because they conclude, and they have the right to do this, free exercise, they conclude that they can't find the kind of teaching that they want personally in the area in which they live. And so they opt for electronic contrivances, and there are many of them. And so they grow in grace in that way, an electronic way. This is 21st century, so you can do this. And they grow in grace there. And we get emails from them saying this, we appreciate that what you do so we can do this. Then there's face-to-face, because you can get here. And there's a dynamic within the auditorium environment where people sit, mind their manners, concentrate, and then get taught. There's a dynamic here, and I'll get into that later. But there is a difference between electronic contrivance and what happens from the pulpit in an auditorium. Now, I understand that people are enjoying the videos we do now, because that does emulate the face-to-face concept, but it's not the body meeting in a certain place. It's this individual plus maybe family members doing so with a TV set. Now, that's fine. I'm trying to talk up the electronic contrivances here. I'm not putting them down, because that is the avenue one must have if a local church is not available. But the Bible speaks very clearly about what church means in the dispensation of the church. It means ecclesia, which is assembly. That's what the word church means. There is a denomination called the Assembly of God, which means it's God's church. You break that down, which is fine. That's what they call it. So assembly, ecclesia, is an important concept. Now, electronic contrivances then provide the latter. This is where you can't acquire face-to-face teaching for those marooned in an area without a qualified teacher. So there are many reasons in a large metropolitan area such as St. Louis and its environs and many environs that prevent members of this church from gathering together for midweek classes. There are road trips that job requires. There are children that have to be cared for in the evening. There are any number of reasons why a person can then rely on electronic contrivance, and that's fine. I can't judge if these reasons are truly prohibitive of attendance. That's not my business. But no one should be forced to attend church. That's the bottom line. It has to be free will. But the Internet has provided a means of staying current through its contrivances. And there are several there. You can access after the fact through MP3 streams, I think they're called. And you can also access the visuals and so on. So it's amazing, I'm told, by those who use it. I've never seen our Bible classes on any of this. But I understand it's very beneficial for those. So the ability to stay current is provided, and failure to log on is certainly a failure of one's priorities with regard to spiritual growth. Now, some people simply can't get to it, I'm told, but they can come back and get the stream later that day or maybe the next day and so on. So they stay current in that fashion. You remember the day when you were listening to tapes in order to grow in grace. And, you know, you didn't necessarily log off a particular hour every day, but you logged in some time every day to listen to one of these Bible classes on tape. So you're staying current that way. Many of you have done that. On the other hand, I hear from many informing me that the availability of website broadcasts and audio files are most appreciated due to the circumstances they face with regard to personal responsibilities. And I do know many of you travel, and you're out of town on the weekend, but there are telephones now. I understand this, these telephones you hold in your hand. And you punch a button, and you hear a Bible class live in a hotel room hundreds of miles away as you're out doing your job. I want to read to you an email that I got last week. It came from one of our Doritos down in Tennessee. And here's part of what he wrote. We listened to you for years before we had live streaming. But I have to say, I enjoy having the visuals up when you're talking and marking places on the areas of focus. Listen to this. How many people are back there, Dennis? Just you? Well, this is all for you, Dennis. What he writes is this. You have the best website of any doctrinal pastor by far. That means, I guess, he snooped around to the others. Check those out. He writes then this. No one else comes close. The guys in the aquarium do a phenomenal job. We Doritos would be lost for sure without them. They are appreciated. So they salute you, Dennis. And you'll save some applause for Mike and Paul whenever you see them again. I guess you, some of you, if not all, are familiar with what they do. And I want to tell you that truly, if you knew behind the scenes what goes on back there, and I understand that there's a lot of things that go on, and they're constantly trying to figure out ways to make it better, and you voted, at least the Board of Deacons did, I can tell you that, voted to spend a lot of money this past year on upgrading the website and all of the things that go in association with that, both behind the glass and out here in front of the glass. So we have received accolades for the updates. Now, why am I telling you that? I understand that people cannot get to face-to-face teaching in this time of history, especially in a place like this, a big metropolitan area with lots of responsibilities and so on. If you live in a little small town, everything's sort of laid back and the church is walking distance down the street, that's a completely different environment. But we have guys that know how to do these things, and they try to tell me, what's going on, Paul? What's going on, Mike? And they say, and then they begin saying. And I could have asked him to speak to me in Swahili and gotten the same information. But anyhow, I wanted to salute them for all they do for you back behind the glass and the accolades that are coming in from far and wide. Now, these modern conveniences keep the word's availability current. The availability of the word being taught to those individuals so they might continue the process of learning how to produce divine good as opposed to remaining benighted and cranking out human good. And that's what we're trying to stop, is the human good. Now, personally, it is difficult to teach a virtually empty midweek room, but I've come to realize that's just the way it's going to be. But I will tell you about the dynamics here. The dynamics of a classroom that's got a large number of people in it makes it easier for the communicator to do that. And you say, well, why is that? Should you not be counting heads? Is that what you're doing here? No, I'm telling you about the dynamics. When I've got about 10 people in here like I did last Thursday, when I look out in the congregation and I'm making a point, I try to look around the room at different people, you know, just to sort of communicate with them, and but not stress looking at them constantly throughout the Bible class because they think I'm ragging on them. And after about 30 minutes, you've looked at everybody five times. So after a while, you think, are they getting nervous about this? You think I've got a clipboard going? So, you know, if there's 50 people in here, so to speak, then you don't look at anybody more than once or twice, and they don't get like, whoa, somebody's been talking. So that's what I mean by dynamics. And it's an effective feature for communicating. I can assure you this, when there's a large number of people to communicate to, because you can scan the audience and get feedback from facial expressions, too. I didn't understand that. Oh, whoa, the lights just went on right there, buddy. And those kinds of feedbacks you get just from a facial expression or if they're asleep. So, and I understand that. I've slept many times in front of R.B. Thieme, Jr. Usually about 10 after 8 is when it was lights out for me. I told you about growing my thumbnail long, so I could dig it into my fingers, try to somehow stimulate awakeness, and it just doesn't work. Drive a nail in my hand and just sleep right through it. So I understand that. The phrase, we must all appear before the evaluation tribunal of Christ, is prophetic, quite obviously, of the first requirement believers will be given on arrival in heaven. So this is prophetic. There's a prophecy about this tribunal that we will face before the judge, who is Jesus Christ, who makes the system available, but only through grace and free will. So you have to use what is freely given and freely received, and then utilize it. Then when you get to heaven, you have no excuse. When you're at the tribunal, you say, it was too hard. No, it's not hard. You have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Unless you're stuck your head under a Jeep, you ought to be fine. Pay attention and then apply what you've done as far as your Bible calculations are concerned. Personally, therefore, we've got a phrase here, we all must appear before the tribunal. The word appear is the aorist passive infinitive of the verb phanerao, to make an appearance. And the aorist tense indicates that the appearance is associated with the rapture of the church. That's the context. We all must make an appearance before the evaluation tribunal of Christ. So that's prophetic. And it says here, there's an aorist passive. That indicates the appearance is associated with the rapture of the church. We can't appear before the tribunal until we get out of here. And that's the rapture. Other folks that have gone before, they're an interim body. They're in heaven. Their souls and spirits are, but their bodies are in the grave. Therefore, they have to wait for the rapture. How do we know? Because the Bible's telling us. This is the evaluation tribunal. How do people get before it? They have to leave planet Earth and go there. They can be alive at the moment. You see this? Not just the folks who are dead, those who are alive. There's a point in time, yet future, prophetic, where this event will occur. And the first order of business after everybody gets up there is to be evaluated. And I know you're putting it off. You say, I'm going to start doing the Christian way of life Tuesday. I've got it on my day timer, and I'm going to start that day. I'm tired of putting it off. And then Monday, everybody's out of here. And you're going to say to the Lord, you know, I meant to plan to do this Tuesday. You know, you went up to me here. What? And so there's no going back. First order of business post-resurrection is to evaluate the works of church-age believers, whether the works were good or bad. How about urine? Knowledge of doctrine informs believers how to make decisions and is designed to promote right decision-making. I think Easter was just over with. That was a time for family reunions. Do you know what Easter is? And then Thanksgiving, and then Christmas, and then other events through the year that you go be with your relatives? Do you know what that really is? We need to know what that's really for. That is a test. Do you know how in school you study for a while and then they give you a test? Study for a while and then give you a test. What have you learned between tests? That's the deal. So finally, it's time to go back to the family. You have a test. Now, there's always one, at least one, that's always there. And they domineer. They try to tell everybody what to do. Those that are not doing right get a comeuppance. And everybody hates to see her get out of the car. Or the him. But usually, the ones I've been to, the guys just sort of stand back and let it flow. And so the ladies are usually the ones that are running the show. And of course, there's a lot of food involved, too. They're involved in that. And then the dish you bring, is are people eating it or not? And so everybody's going to get dressed down that didn't eat the salad, whatever. So look, I've been through this. And I had a pretty calm family. I didn't have a big one either. So Joe Henry, bless her heart, her mama was one of 10 people. And they seem to get along fine, I think. But she does speak of Aunt Pootie often. So there's always one, you see. The results of all of this is classified as divine good. And so you get a principle from that: knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. Why is it powerful? Because the knowledge you get come from Bible doctrine, and the Word of God is alive and powerful. So that's what you can use rather than the weakness of human viewpoint. Now, the high inventory of truth often leads to self-righteous arrogance that cancels the divine good with human good. There is the case, you may be one or no others, who truly are interested in the Word and have grown in grace at a rapid rate, have a lot of inventory and recall that they're not shy to express. And the expression of divine thought is geared not so much to produce a positive effect, but to let everyone know that you have conquered spiritual one-upsmanship. You're the smartest person in the room on the Bible now. Just ask me a question and I'll tell you all about it. And if anyone disagrees, then there's going to be an argument. Rather than the free exercise idea. I don't have many relatives, but my grandfather had, I lose count, I think it was, there were 18 in the entire family. And in the first covey, as my dad called it, my great-grandfather was married 3 times. He killed off the first two. Not with guns or anything, but the stress of having children. The first covey was 6, and my grandfather was the oldest in that first covey of men. And then the youngest of that first covey was Talton Griffin, and who I have met in the past at my grandfather's home. Well, it turns out that his youngest child in one of his coveys, I forget which one, but is a lady that is therefore second cousin to me. And we discovered her a couple of 3 years ago, and we went down to a big birthday party for her this past weekend. She was 90 yesterday, actually, and doing well. 80 people were there, including Griffins I'd never met before. But I didn't see any fisticuffs. And there was one guy, but then he was quiet about it. So I thought it was phenomenal that you get 80-something people in the same room, and nobody seemed to be fighting. Now, there's a secret to that, I guess. I don't know this. I'm just having to guess at this. But the predominance of the people there were Catholic. And we were meeting in a Catholic school. See, everybody's on the same page there, you see. And you put doctrinal people in an odd environment with other people, like my family reunion would be, and experience this weekend. Then you're going to get fighting. Now, they may fight out in the yard. I don't know that. But you have the same environment available to you. You may have a group that you meet with throughout the year that you get along fine. There's not a ringer in there anywhere. But then it also may be combat. So you can enjoy, if you're in a situation, you can enjoy the family reunion because everybody's copacetic. That's one thing. But then if you know when you get there's going to be an Aunt Pootie or somebody like that, you're already nerve-wracked about the day before you even arrive. The way to be ready for that is to have the Word of God in your mind, understand free exercise, and enjoy the show. This high inventory of truth often leads to self-righteous arrogance that cancels the divine good with human good. The trend to think one knows more than anyone else and then assumes he can correct or criticize them either mentally or verbally. Do not embarrass yourself by doing anything like that. It's not your business unless they're your children. One of the major issues in the production of human good is failure to respect the free will of others. You do not have the authority to correct others unless you have the delegated authority to do so. For example, parents over children, employers over employees, or higher rank over lower rank in the military. That's some examples. You don't have a lower rank person in the military instructing general officers what to do and surviving. The passive voice indicates that the believer receives the action of being assembled by means of the rapture of the church. You don't call that shot. When it happens, it happens, ready or not. At the evaluation, the elements of production will demonstrate one's love response to God and His Word during the believer's function in the invisible war. So there is a build-up period. Your life after salvation is leading toward the evaluation. The evaluation could occur at any moment. You have to be ready. You have to therefore learn how to acquire divine thought, catalog it, have it available for recall, and when necessary, apply it. That's the program. Now, if you enter into a job that requires some research, some training, here's what you do in this situation, here's what you do in that situation, and then they put you on the job, and then when these circumstances occur, you're to be ready to respond to that and to do it in a professional way and to do it that way every time. You do that if you had a job requiring this response and the intelligence and the know-how to do what is necessary given those circumstances. You're a professional, for Pete's sakes. When you go into a business establishment and you want to do business with them and the people there don't know what they're doing, what you say when you walk out the door, that guy didn't know what he was talking about. I'm not dealing with this company. So what's wrong here? They're not professional. So the question arises in this responsibility called the Christian way of life. Are you a professional Christian? Do you know what to do and say and think? Are you able to recall what's necessary in a given situation when it occurs? Or do you have to call time out, start punching on your phone, and looking for a certain lesson on MP3 that you can listen to and get what you need in the next 5 minutes? You're not professional. At the evaluation, the elements of production will demonstrate one's love response to God and His Word during the believer's function in the invisible war. In other words, the preliminaries of what happens at the evaluation tribunal quite obviously happen to be your life post-salvation. Combat, the invisible war, dark side attacks, everything you can imagine, including your sin nature involved. And we just don't take seriously the invisible war. And there are things out there in the decree from the dark side, free will. It ain't God, oh God, please do this. No, use your free will. Whatever happens, you're pulling volitional triggers here. I've given you all the information you need. Don't come whining to me. Think, recall, apply, and stand fast. But I don't know what to do. That's because you're a dummy. God will somehow pull your fat out of the fire. It'll be done if that is part of the plan. But otherwise, you're stuck. And how do we know they're stuck? Churches are filled with people who do not know what to do. And then they want to know why God let it happen to them. Your poor decisions let this happen to you. Divine good indicates orientation to God's authority, while human good is a sign of self-centered rejection of divine mandates and a propensity toward arrogance. It is arrogant to say, God, why did you let this happen to me? How did you get yourself in that fix? Was it poor decisions? Are you as honest as the wind-driven snow? Maybe, therefore, this is testing time for you to see how doctrine works under pressure. Now it's a test. You get tests every now and then. God allows things to occur in the divine decree by means of the free will of other people in the conflict. Understand, everybody else has got a volition too, and that volition may get in your way someday. And you have to learn how to deal with that. And that means, what would the Bible say you should do right here? Have you been studying this? Oh, are you willing to pull that volitional trigger? The free will concept has got to dawn on you. God does not do anything that is not in His perfect plan. It is the divine decree that involves all of these things. Every jot and tittle of it, recognizing free will. You run into people who make decisions, and they're free to do that. And God wants to know, since they're out there, are you prepared to deal with them? I'm not canceling their free will. I'm going to see if when they use their free will to get in your way, you've got the intelligence from divine thought to know what to do about that. The passive order indicates that the believer receives the action of being assembled by means of the rapture of the church. So now we're all assembled. We're ready to move forward in our study, but a lot more concepts have to be recognized before we go to the passages that speak of the evaluation. So we'll stop here, and we'll come back at about 10 till the hour. It's time for tea and crumpets.